Now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. The miracles of Christ and of the apostles were varied, impressive, and indisputable. There were always reliable witnesses to those supernatural events, except for Christ's creation of the universe. No one knew the details of the creation except for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the witnesses to Christ's miracles numbered in the thousands. Most of the witnesses had nothing to gain and much to lose if they were not telling the truth. Witnesses friendly to Christ and the apostles could have lost their livelihood and even their lives for standing up and telling the truth. Nevertheless, hundreds and hundreds of people were willing to risk their reputations, their families' welfare, and their own lives to testify about the miracles they had seen. All of us can profit greatly by careful investigation of the great miracles of the Old Testament and of the New. As valuable as it would be to study Christ multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, His turning water into wine, His casting out demons and raising Lazarus from the dead, I shall concentrate in this brief study on the miracle at the beautiful gate of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, Acts 3 and 4. If you want to compare and contrast the so-called modern miracles with biblical miracles, today's study should be helpful. I urge you to open your Bibles to Acts 3 and study this miracle of healing with me. The Church of our Lord had been in existence for a very short time when Peter and John performed this spectacular miracle. It has a number of features that will help us to know that the faith healers and the other so-called miracle workers of our day are deceiving their viewers and listeners. What I am telling you today is very simple. Not one of the men who claims to have the gifts of healings will attempt to heal a man who has been lame since his mother's womb. If you listen carefully, you will be able to discern the differences between Bible miracles and the spurious miracles that are given so much publicity on television, on radio, and in popular books and magazines. I assure you that I have no intention of making fun or ridiculing anyone. As much as I disagree with Pentecostals, Neo-Pentecostals, and members of the New Age movement, many of whom claim to have supernatural powers, I am not questioning anyone's honesty or sincerity. I sincerely challenge every one of us, Pentecostal and non-Pentecostal alike, to examine the Scriptures as the noble Bereans did, Acts 17:11, so that we may ascertain whether the reports that we read or hear are true, whether they harmonize with the powerful miracles of the Bible. Let us take note of the background of the miracle at the beautiful gate of the temple. The apostles Peter and John were going into the temple at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer, Acts 3:1. These two apostles and all others who entered the temple were accustomed to seeing a lame man at the beautiful gate. We do not know his name, but we know he had been lame since birth. He was not able to move on his own. His friends or family members had to carry him every day and lay him at the gate of the temple. Thousands of devout Jews entered the temple daily. This provided the lame man with an opportunity to make a living by asking alms of the people who came to worship God. Luke does not describe the exact nature of the man's physical disability, except to say that it had affected his ability to walk and engage in gainful employment. When the lame man saw the apostles about to enter the temple, he began begging for money. He did not know who the apostles were, and could not have assumed they were people with no money. They explained very carefully to the lame man that they did not have silver or gold. But the apostle Peter offered a blessing worth more than all the silver and gold in the world. "Such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Acts 3:2-6. The apostle Peter took the lame man by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately, the man's feet and ankle bones received strength. He leaped, began walking, and entered into the temple through the beautiful gate. The tense of the verb, leaping up, indicates that he was leaping up repeatedly after the Apostle Peter pulled him up. He entered into the temple and kept on walking, leaping, and praising God. Acts 3, 7, and 8. I plan to return to verses 7 and 8 in a very short time, but for the present, please notice the contrast between the facts surrounding the miracle in Jerusalem and the report of modern miracles. Pat Boone's book, A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away, includes one chapter with the title, Miracles Happen Even in Nashville, pages 83 through 87. Pat accuses folks, especially church folks, of not believing in miracles. He acknowledges their belief in the miracles recorded in the Bible, but Nashville people think miracles have ceased. When the word was confirmed by miracles, signs, and wonders, Pat affirms, church members in Nashville believe that God went out of the miracle business, pages 84 and 85. Pat tells of a woman in Nashville whom he identifies by the name Nancy. Members of the Churches of Christ brought her to the home of Pat Boone's parents in Nashville. According to Pat, Nancy had enlarged lymph nodes in her neck, which she feared were malignant. She had already had one operation for the problem. The lumps had been removed and found to be malignant, and now new ones appeared. Pat claims that his mother was speaking in tongues and received a sign that Nancy would be healed. Pat assured the people who brought Nancy that everything would be all right. Page 85. In Pat Boone's story, the woman's name was Nancy, but we know nothing else about her. The people who took Nancy to the Boone's home are not identified. We have no idea who they were, how many there were, and how reliable they were. We know nothing about the credentials of those who diagnosed the problem as being enlarged lymph nodes. Pat Boone does not mention the doctor who performed the first surgery or the one who operated to remove the two tiny, harmless little growths that were not malignant after the so-called miracle. For Pat's so-called healing to qualify as a miracle, he would have to furnish much more information than he has provided. We must have names, places, dates, x-rays, doctor's reports, and such like. People act very foolishly when they accept hook, line, and sinker, the stories charismatics tell. We must have definite proof that the healing was a direct, miraculous result of the Boone family's prayers. After all, cancers sometimes go into remission for no apparent reason. Doctors cannot always explain why cancers disappear without treatment, but they know it happened. I'm not saying that is what occurred in the case Pat mentions, but it certainly could be what happened. There certainly is no evidence to prove otherwise. Can you now understand some of the differences between the account in Acts 3 and Pat Boone's alleged miracle? I shall point out other differences very shortly. When people or their family members are desperately ill, they may seek for any kind of healer who promises help. They're like the proverbial drowning man grasping at a straw. Wayman Miller's book, Modern Divine Healing, tells of a number of disappointed people who attended an Oral Roberts healing campaign in Fort Worth, Texas. Wayman Miller attended the so-called healing service in Fort Worth and gave the following account of some of those who were supposedly healed. A mother presented her infant child, perhaps a year old, for prayer. The child was afflicted with a nervous disorder, which caused constant twitching. When she returned to her seat, she passed down an aisle just a few feet from us, and the child was still jerking. A woman professed to have cancer and claimed it was cured. The affliction was not visible, neither was the cure. A woman carried her infant child before Roberts. The child's legs were shriveled. Perhaps it had been a victim of polio. The case was passed by, with no prayer being offered on the child's behalf. Page 216. Incidentally, Wayman Miller grew up in the Pentecostal movement as a member of the Nazarene Church. In fact, his first book has the title, why I left the Nazarene Church. At the time, he wrote the book on modern divine healing. He was preaching for the North Side Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. William Nolan, a surgeon from Litchfield, Minnesota, and a nationally known medical writer, published a book in 1974 on modern divine healing. His book has the title, Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. Dr. Nolan's book on healing tells of his investigating three different healers or groups of healers. Catherine Kuhlman, the famous Pentecostal healer, Norbu Chen, a New Age healer from Houston, Texas, and the Filipino psychic surgeons. Dr. Nolan's book probably is no longer in print, since it was published in 1974, but you would profit greatly by reading his book. Dr. Nolan confesses that he is not a good Catholic, although he was born into a Catholic family and was educated in Catholic schools. He professes to believe in God and finds it difficult to comprehend how anyone cannot believe in God. It seems to me, he says, you have to be almost irrational to be an atheist. Page 43. Dr. Nolan requested permission to serve as an usher at a Catherine Kuhlman campaign in Minneapolis. He was given the freedom to talk to any of the sick people who came to the healing services. He tells of examining one man who was brought in on a stretcher. Dr. Nolan asked the man what his problem was. He said he had cancer of the liver. Dr. Nolan examined the man and confirmed that he did appear to have liver cancer. Please listen to Dr. Nolan's observations. He was swollen as a woman in the ninth month of pregnancy, and in the upper half of his abdomen, I could feel stony hard lumps, deposits of cancer in the liver. He was obviously in the terminal stages of the disease. Page 57. During the healing campaign, Catherine Kuhlman declared, "There is someone in the audience who has a cancer. The tumor is in the lower half of the body. They are supposed to have an operation in a week. Now the tumor is gone. They'll never need the operation. Praise the Holy Spirit." Page 62. The young man with liver cancer tried to get to the platform to claim his healing, but had to be carried in a wheelchair. He died of cancer just 12 days after Catherine Kuhlman's visit to Minneapolis. I hope you can understand the heartache, the disappointment and tragedy that occur at some of the healing services I have described for you. Through such activities, the scriptures are being misapplied and doubts about God's love and power are being generated. Am I saying to you that Catherine Kuhlman, Oral Roberts, Pat Boone, Benny Hinn, Rod Parsley, and other so-called faith healers are dishonest, that they are deliberately deceiving their followers? No, I am not arguing that, although I believe there are dozens, perhaps hundreds, of dishonest men and women who practice what they call faith healing. Peter Popoff, for example, claimed to have miraculous powers, but was exposed on national television as a fraud. However, I do not believe all faith healers fall into that category. How then do we explain the faith healers? It is my considered judgment that they are sincerely deceived. They have not studied the scriptures carefully enough to discern their error. Neither have they sufficiently investigated the so-called miracles which are reported in books, in magazines, and in other media. The healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple was instantaneous. Luke records that Peter said to the lame man, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Then Peter took him by the right hand, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Acts 3, 7 and 8. The word immediately does not leave any time for the man's body to develop strength. God supernaturally provided the strength for him to begin to walk immediately. There was no need to practice standing or walking or leaping. Have you ever seen the modern charismatics duplicate this great miracle, or even try to duplicate it? If they had the same power Jesus and the apostles had, They ought to be able to cure any disease or illness. But you know they cannot, and they know they cannot. There was no need for anyone to teach the lame man to walk. When God healed him, he gave him the ability to walk and to leap. The tenses of the verbs in verse 8 are very meaningful. Walking and leaping and praising are imperfect active verbs and indicate that the man went on walking, leaping, and praising God. He apparently alternated between walking and leaping, but he was always praising God. Did you know that some modern divine healers wait for months or even years to announce healings? Some faith healers have been known to argue that the ones being healed must believe they are healed, even if they still have the same symptoms they had before the healing. Can you imagine Peter saying to the lame man at the beautiful gate, "You must believe you are healed, even if you cannot walk or leap"? My friends, I can believe on the basis of evidence, but it is mere gullibility to believe contrary to evidence. Pat Boone says concerning the woman in Nashville, Tennessee, "Several weeks went by, and the nodes stopped enlarging," page 86. What does the expression "several weeks" mean? Was it 8 weeks, or 20, or 52? Whatever the case, according to Pat's own testimony, it was not immediate. It does not take a medical doctor or a Bible scholar to see through the claims Pat Boone made for the miraculous healing. I am not denying the healing. I am vigorously denying that it was supernatural. When a faith healer completely fails to heal, or when a healing is postponed for weeks or months or years, how do faith healers explain their failure to the family and to others? You can know for sure that they have an abundance of alibis to explain their failures. One of the most common and most foolish is, the person did not have enough faith. Did Christ's miracles, such as the raising of Lazarus, rest on the faith of the individual being healed or raised from the dead? How much faith did the lame man at the beautiful gate have? Lack of faith is an excuse, not a reason for failure. Besides, faith should exist in the heart of the healer, not in the person being healed. One more point must be made before we conclude our study of this great miracle. The Scriptures are very careful to mention witnesses to the miracles of Jesus and of the apostles. Luke points out that all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat for